We turn in the Word of God tonight to John 13, John's Gospel account, chapter 13. Last week we read the first number of verses out of this chapter and then spoke of Peter's involvement in the foot washing. Now we're going to read the last several verses of this chapter. And we'll consider another account of Peter. We're going to start reading at verse 18. Verse 18, he just finished now washing the disciples' feet. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That, of course, was the Apostle John. Simon Peter, therefore, beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He, then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now these last three verses will make up our text tonight. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. So we mentioned our text as those last three verses of this chapter. John records this discord or discourse between Peter and our Savior with a particular purpose in mind. John is interested in teaching us concerning the way of suffering that Jesus had to walk in order that he might save us from our sins. As we will find, Jesus spoke other things during the course of this discourse as well, but John focuses our attention on the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ. For that reason, John's account records for us something different than what we learn in Luke's account of this same discourse. Luke focuses our attention on the preservation of the saints, or in particular, the preservation of Peter. Both in the account before us tonight and in Luke's account, the gospel writers record Jesus' prediction of what was going to happen to the apostle Peter that very night. That is, that Peter was going to deny Jesus Christ three times. But as we mentioned, the focus of John is the truth that Jesus must walk this particular way of suffering and death by himself. We ought to take note that really all four gospel accounts record similar discourses to the one that we consider tonight. Matthew and Mark also record Jesus telling Peter, after Peter's somewhat impetuous response to him, that he will deny Jesus three times. Because of this, one can be led to think that Mark and Matthew are referring to exactly the same account to which Luke and John are referring. It becomes evident from the scriptural accounts, however, that Luke and John record a conversation that Jesus had with Peter prior to his leaving the upper room. A conversation that took place during the course, therefore, of that Passover feast. John records in the next chapter, in John 14, verse 31, Christ's words after he was finished in that upper room, "Arise, let us go hence." And then he and his disciples left that upper room and made their way to Gethsemane. It is evident from this that this exchange between Peter and Jesus took place before leaving that room and before he walked to Gethsemane. Luke records much the same thing in his account. We're going to be able to refer back to Luke's account a couple of times this evening, but we notice in his account that he records this discourse, and then a little later on in that same account in Luke 22, verse 39, we read, "And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him." So this discourse then in Luke's account also takes place before Jesus makes his way to Gethsemane. Jesus had a very similar discourse or conversation with Peter, however, on the way to Gethsemane, just a little while later. And Jesus spoke somewhat the same words, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times." In these accounts, Peter insists, in both of them, that he will never deny Jesus. And though everyone else be offended at Jesus, he would never be offended at him. But we read in Matthew 26, verse 39, and Mark 13, verse 26, that this second discourse was already, or would take place a little bit later on than this first one that's recorded here for us in John. We bring that up somewhat, hopefully anyway, to avoid confusion between these different accounts that took place. We'll be referring to the account of Luke because that took place at the same time, that takes place exactly with the same recording as the Apostle John does in his particular gospel account. But again, John has a particular focus in his account, and we will be focusing our attention on that tonight. We do that considering this theme, the way no man can follow. The way no man can follow. In the first place, we want to consider Christ walks it alone. Secondly, no man can follow. And then finally, following afterwards. In verse 33 of John 13, we find that Christ had made the statement while teaching his disciples, "Whither I go, ye cannot come. I said that to the Pharisees," Jesus says, "and now I'm telling you, whither I go, ye cannot come. And then Peter, or then Jesus taught a couple of other things after that, but the Apostle Peter latched on to that particular statement that Jesus made, whither I go, ye cannot come. And we find at the outset of our text tonight in verse 36, Peter asking the Lord this question, whither goest thou? Where are you going? Jesus emphasized this to Peter by once again repeating these words in verse 36. Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. This time Jesus added the word now. You cannot follow me now, but that doesn't satisfy Peter. Peter is insistent, just as he had been earlier that same evening with the foot washing, as we found. Why cannot I follow thee now? He wasn't going to be put off by Jesus telling him that he would be following Jesus afterward, but not now. Peter responds really in a rather defiant way. Why lead the disciples now? They had followed him wherever he went during his earthly ministry, and they would remain faithful unto him. Now all of a sudden Jesus says, you're not going to follow me anymore. I'm going to go the way alone. So Peter insists, Lord, I'm willing to lay down my life for your sake. It doesn't matter to me if you're walking headlong into danger. It does not matter that there are those who are going to take arms against you. I'm willing to die for your sake. I'm willing to go to prison for your sake. Why cannot I go with you now? Do not leave me behind. Do not go it on your own. Not now. I will walk with you every step of the way. Now, before judging the Apostle Peter too rashly for his impulsiveness, we ought to take note that in this statement, Peter is truly showing his loyalty and his love for Jesus. He loved Jesus and he was willing to lay down his life for his Lord and Master. I mean, that revealed itself in the Garden of Gethsemane when he attempted to defend Jesus there. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. He believed that Jesus was, in fact, the Son of God. I will lay down my life for thy sake. Now, it's at this point that Luke fills in the discourse for us in something that John doesn't record because that's not his purpose in recording this particular account. But in Luke 22, verses 31 through 33, Jesus now responds to Peter by saying, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Peter saith unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And then Luke records for us in verse 34 exactly what John now records for us in verse 36. Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. As loyal as Peter was, as strongly committed to Christ, as willing to lay down his life for his Lord, Peter was going to deny his Lord three times, and we'll be considering that account in a couple of weeks. The wheels had already been set into motion, you see. They had been set into motion when Jesus dismissed Judas, the traitor. The events that were soon to transpire would ultimately lead to the death of Jesus Christ, and the events that would transpire to that would also ultimately lead to the denial of Jesus three times by Peter. But we want to return, people of God, at this point to the words that Jesus spoke here at the outset in this discourse to Peter. So we read them again in verse 36. Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. What way would Jesus have to walk that was impossible for Peter or for any of the disciples, for that matter, to follow? Why could not Peter follow Jesus? Well, the answer really is not all that difficult. Because Jesus, you see, at this point had to walk the way of suffering and death. It was a way that would lead him ultimately to the death of the cross. And this was the only way that Jesus was going to be able to accomplish what he was born and sent to do, to save his people from their sins. It was Thursday night that Jesus had this conversation with Peter in that upper room, the night before Christ's death. During the morning of the next day, Jesus was going to be led to Golgotha, there to suffer under the eternal wrath of God against sin. Christ's walk had already begun now in that direction. And as he walked that way, he had to leave his disciples behind. They in no way would be able to help Jesus. They would not be able in any way to accompany even Jesus in the way that Jesus now had to walk. He had to walk that way alone. And that soon revealed itself when in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter pulled out the sword in order to defend Jesus against his enemies. And Jesus told Peter immediately to put up his sword. The kingdom of which Jesus was going to be, or of which Jesus was king and would enter, would not be secured in that earthly way by means of the sword. Peter and his disciples at that point were totally confused. And they all ran away and they forsook Jesus. And then Jesus continued on the way all alone. He suffered under the hands of the Sanhedrin that night. Then later, he suffered under the hands of Herod and then of the Roman governor, Pilate. And certainly, he suffered under the hands of their soldiers. He suffered innumerable reproaches and pains on his way to the cross. And then Jesus willingly walked in that way of the cross because without his suffering and without his death, the real battle would not have been fought. And the real battle was against Satan and against sin and against death. Jesus had to win that battle, and by winning that battle, he had to go it alone. Christ suffered on the cross. He suffered there not just by the hands of men. He suffered there, people of God, under the cruel, harsh, eternal wrath of God against our sins. And he did that for a reason. He did that in order to make payment to God for the sins that you and I have committed. He substituted himself in our stead in order to gain something for his people that otherwise would never, or would that otherwise would have been utterly impossible to gain. Could the disciples, could Peter have followed Jesus in that particular way that he walked? Jesus had to leave them behind because he was accomplishing our salvation. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, "Where I go, ye cannot come." And that's why Peter once again had to explain to Peter, "Where I go, you cannot. You cannot follow." Could the disciples, could Peter follow Jesus into death and to hell? Would Peter be able to take out his sword and defend his master against Satan and against God's wrath? Would Peter be able with his sword to slay the power of sin? Even if Peter could do that, and he couldn't, Jesus would never have allowed that to take place. Jesus had to confront sin, death, hell, Satan. He had to confront them all. He had to go through all of these things in order that he might overcome them for us. Now Jesus had to go the way of humiliation for us. And he had to do it alone. Disciples could not follow him. But Christ's journey, beloved saints, didn't end there at the cross either. Neither could Jesus' disciples and Peter walk with him the rest of the way. That is now the way of Christ's exaltation. Jesus lay in the grave for 3 days. But the grave didn't have its hold on Jesus. Jesus had won the victory already. And he rose from the dead. No grave could hold our Lord down in its clutches any longer. And although Christ appeared to his disciples many times during that 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension, nevertheless, the disciples at that time did not walk, did not follow after Jesus. In fact, they floundered. They really didn't know what to do since their Lord and Master no longer walked with them. And then, at last, Christ disappeared into the heavens. And neither could his disciples follow Christ, at that time anyway, in his ascension. They were left behind. And it really wasn't until the pouring out of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost that the disciples now understood exactly what Jesus told Peter at this particular time. Clearly, Peter could not have walked with Jesus in the way of his humiliation or his exaltation. Clearly, Jesus did have to walk that way alone. And now Christ sent forth his Spirit, and that Spirit was present in his church, and that Spirit was present with the apostles once again. But Christ was enthroned in the heavens. He sat down on the right hand of glory, and now Christ was ruling over this world, the nations, and his church. Christ walked alone in order that he might be arrayed in a majesty and power that belongs to Jesus Christ alone. You see, Peter did not understand why Christ had to come into this world. Not at that point yet. Peter did not understand that the way that Jesus Christ had to walk at this particular point was to leave them behind so that he could walk that way alone. Peter, well, he felt that Christ needed him more than ever at this particular junction in Christ's ministry. Why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Lord, I'm ready to go with thee into prison and unto death. Peter loved his Savior, didn't he? He was devoted to his Lord, and he was willing to go to death for Christ. But Peter had a fault. And that fault, beloved saints, is not uncommon among us. Peter was self-reliant and self-dependent. Instead of placing his confidence in God and his confidence in his Savior, Peter looked at himself. And Peter thought that Christ needed him and didn't see that at this point he needed his Savior. Peter did not react in faith, but Peter reacted in presumptuous foolishness, that he was capable now of defending Jesus Christ to the bitter end. Peter erred by closing his eyes to his own weakness at this point. He thought he was able to keep his Lord from the hands of these wicked men who were out to slay him. And Peter looked to his own strength to defend the Savior. He depended not on Christ, he depended on self. Rather than in faith listening to Jesus, rather than in faith accepting what Jesus now was trying to teach him as truth, Peter thought Jesus was in error and was ready to reprove the Savior for that. He had to set Christ straight on these matters. I will lay down my life for you. I'll never deny you. I'll never forsake you. You can trust in me, Jesus. I've got it together, and I'll take care of you. I've got your back. That's what Peter was thinking now to himself. He was taking on himself more than what he could even deliver. You know, people of God, Peter's actions teach you and me something about ourselves, don't they? They teach us that we need to be deeply aware of our own weaknesses and our own lack of strength. Peter's response to Jesus needs to teach us that you and I too are entirely dependent upon Jesus Christ alone for any strength to deal with matters in this life. We need, you and I need to be taught that. Peter's words expose what every one of us from birth thinks about ourselves. We attribute more to our own strength than what we ought to in life. The result is we attempt everything, or at least almost everything, without first of all going to God or to Jesus Christ and relying on their strength. That's ingrained into our sinful flesh. I'm going to make it on my own. I could take care of matters in my life. Now, it's true, we as believers ought not, on the one hand, to doubt the strength that Christ gives to us. We ought not to doubt that we belong to him and that his strength is, in fact, our strength. We don't need to doubt that everything in life is held within the hands of our Almighty God and that nothing is taking place by chance. but that God in His grace is leading us every step of the way. At times, you know, believers can stumble on that side as well. We can begin to doubt that God is with us and that He loves us and that in these hardships in life He's going to care for us. That He isn't there for us. But that's stumbling on one side. What the gospel is teaching us here tonight is that we can err on the other side too. And most of us are prone by nature to go to the other extreme. And when we're confronting, or when we confront something in life that's difficult, a burden, a care, so often we think that we can go it in our own strength. It's not that we don't ask God for that strength, but we have to help God somehow. And that by means of our own strength, we're going to take care of it. So we think when confronted with our battles that we can rely on ourselves. Then as a result of that attitude of pride and self-reliance, something happens to our prayers. They're extinguished. We think we can go in our own strength. We're that proud? Well, the inevitable result is we don't pray. We don't ask God for the strength to be able to confront the hardships of our life. And then we sin because we trust in ourselves. And we fail to look for God's divine assistance. So we neglect prayer. We need to understand that weakness of our flesh in order that we might seek our aid and our strength in Jesus Christ, beloved saints, in all things. We can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. Peter is an example of that to you and me. Failing to look to Christ for strength. It was evident here in the passage before us. And Peter fell. And when Peter fell, he fell hard. As we said, we're going to consider that in a couple of weeks. He fell because he relied on his own strength. And that's why Jesus spoke to him the words that he did here. In Luke 22, 31 and 32, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." What great comfort those words are. They were a rebuke to Peter. They were a warning to Peter. But ultimately, it was those words of Jesus Christ that would give Peter the great assurance. When we rely on our own strength and we stumble and we fail, then we need not worry because Jesus Christ has prayed for us. Satan would have had Peter. He wanted to sift him as wheat. Is the wheat in a sieve? He wanted to shake Peter's faith in such a way that Peter would fall away from that mooring of his faith and reject Jesus Christ. Wasn't going to happen. And it wasn't going to happen, not because of Peter's strength, not because Peter was able to withstand Satan. It happened because Jesus Christ prayed for him. And that's what he does for us. That's why those words are of great comfort. They come to us as warnings and a rebuke. Don't try to go it on your own, in your own strength. Rely on Jesus Christ. But they surely come to you and me as comfort. Because when we stumble and when we fall in our own pride, we need not fear. We will not lose faith. because Jesus Christ prays for us. But then let's return then to the main idea of the passage that we have before us tonight. Jesus informs Peter and his disciples and his church, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow." Now, we looked at that from one particular point of view, didn't we? That Christ had to walk that way all by himself because it was the way of his suffering and death on the cross. But there's another side to it. And that's this: no man is able to follow Jesus in that way. And we learn that in a very real way. All of our salvation is of the Lord alone. No man can follow Jesus in the first place because fallen man, apart from God's grace, has no desire to follow Jesus. And he has no desire to follow Jesus because he has no desire for salvation. That's true, a fallen man, apart from God's grace. That in the first place. In the second place, no man can follow Jesus in the way of suffering and death because even God's people have nothing meritorious to offer in the way of their salvation. Even those best works that you and I perform in our lives are polluted with sin. We bring forth good works, but even those good works are far, far from perfect works. Christ alone can save. Christ alone has performed that meritorious work on the cross. We cannot perform it. We can't follow Jesus in that way of our salvation. In the third place, man cannot follow Jesus in the way of suffering because, and we've said this so many times, it is impossible for a man or a woman to bear the burden of God's eternal wrath in order to deliver himself, much less anyone else, from it. Christ was very man. He was a fit representative of those who have sinned against God. Being a man, he could pay the price for men and for women. But man in himself, as we have learned repeatedly, is unable to pay that price for sin. We cannot suffer under the eternal wrath of God. We cannot go the way of the cross as Jesus did. One who had to bear that wrath had himself to be eternal, and we're not eternal. So we cannot, man cannot follow in that way of Jesus. Just as Christ the Son had to walk the way of the cross alone because he was alone capable of bearing God's wrath against our sin, so also we cannot follow in that way. The conclusion that we need to draw from the words that Jesus speaks to Peter in this passage is given to us just a few minutes after this in the discourse that he continues with his disciples in John 14. It's just a few verses down. Same discourse. I know there's a different chapter heading, but it's the same discourse that Jesus speaks. Here's what Jesus is emphasizing already in the words with Peter. Verse 6 of chapter 14. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Christ is that way. Alone. He is the only way unto the Father. There is no other way. And we depend on Jesus Christ entirely for salvation. And we depend upon him alone for all the blessings of that salvation. There is no blessing. There is no blessing. There is no work of God's grace apart from Jesus Christ, who is the way unto God. And any theology that would seek to draw you and me away from Jesus Christ and the work that he alone has done for us is wrong. It's wrong. Any doctrine that promotes that man himself can be included in his salvation, and that he himself can assist by means of his faith or good works in that way of salvation is an error, and if we follow it, we will be led astray. Jesus Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life. But then, there is one last truth to which our Savior draws our attention in that statement, once again at verse 36 there. Peter could not follow Jesus at the present time. But Jesus does say to Peter, "Thou shalt follow me afterwards." This truth applied to Peter himself personally, first of all. Jesus walked the way of humiliation and exaltation alone. But, and again we'll be considering this passage in a few weeks, listen to what Jesus, after the resurrection, said to the apostle Peter. While eating fish with his disciples on the shore of Galilee after his resurrection, Jesus focused his attention on the apostle Peter. And here is what Jesus said to Peter then in John 21, verses 18 and 19. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not." This he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, Jesus saith unto him, "Follow me." Couldn't follow Jesus at that point, could he? Now Jesus is telling Peter, "Follow me, follow me." Peter would. He would one day follow in the very footsteps of Jesus Christ himself. He would be given by his Lord the authority, the right to go forth and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He would be given to lead the church, something that Peter probably at this point in his life didn't even think about or suspect, because he was just one of Jesus' disciples. And Christ would lead Peter in places where Peter never thought he would ever go. He would even lead Peter to a death that was very similar to his Lord's. Then the injunction, "Follow me." Now, Peter, afterwards, after I have suffered and died and been exalted, I want you to follow me. And I'll send you where I want you. And then upon death, when Peter ultimately did enter into heaven, afterwards, he met his Lord again. And there follows Jesus Christ now unto all eternity. That was true of Peter. But what about the Church of Jesus Christ? What about you and me? Jesus tells you and me this, once again in that same discourse now he was having with Peter in John 14, verses 2 and 3. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Because Jesus walked in the way of suffering and death, because he is now exalted at the right hand of God, we too are going to follow him We follow him now in this life, sometimes in ways that we had never known we would follow. But we have followed him. And we're going to follow him ultimately to that place where he now resides in heaven. Now we, afterwards, follow Jesus to that house of many mansions that's being prepared for us by him. Someday, afterwards, our room is going to be ready in Father's house. And there we will live with our Lord forever. Amen. Gracious Father in heaven, we are thankful unto thee that we have a place in heaven with Jesus Christ, and that even we now follow him. We follow him to that place that belongs to us there. In this life, we follow after Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We thank thee, Father, that we can truly relate to a man such as Peter. Peter is such a fit representative of ourselves. We ask that we might be encouraged by thy word. That even as our Savior Jesus Christ loved this man and led him in the way that he should go, so also we know that our Savior loves us and will lead us in the way that we should go. Forgive us of the sins that we commit against thee, even the sins of this night. Go with us to watch over us and keep us now also in the week that lies before. May thy word ever live within our hearts, so that it might guide us to follow Jesus. We ask these things for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.